Good evening. I want to invite you to turn to Acts, the fourth chapter tonight, please. Acts chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 32 of that context in just a moment. We're going to be moving fast tonight, so I just want to give you a little bit of warning ahead of time. We're going to cover a good bit of ground in the book of Acts as we survey the story of one man whose influence is described by Luke at various places that are pivotal in the story of of the early church that Luke has penned for us in this wonderful book. And so I want you to begin reading with me together, Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, about the early church that was established in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Luke writes the following for us. "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And with those few words, Luke introduces us to one of the colorful characters of the New Testament, a man whose name is Joseph, from the island of Cyprus, but whom we better know by his nickname that was given to him by the apostles, Barnabas, whose name meant son of encouragement. I want to talk together a little bit tonight about the habit of encouragement. And I don't know a better person in the New Testament or in the Bible to consider in that regard than the one who was called son of encouragement by the apostles. And I'm so grateful for the care that Luke writes to give us some insightful details about Barnabas and the way he encouraged. Before we look a little more carefully at his character, I want to underline that word character. We're not going to look at his personality. We don't know about Barnabas's personality. We know about his character. And before we look more carefully at Barnabas' character, I want to remind you of a text that is very familiar to us from the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, where the Hebrew writer tells us that we are a people who have confidence to draw near to the holy place of God because of the blood of Christ. And he says that we have this great high priest who is over us. And because of those two things, because we can draw near to the holy place by the blood of Christ, and because we have this great high priest, he says there are three things that we need to do. He says that we need to, first of all, draw near because we have access. And then he says that we need to, secondly, hold fast our hope in verse 23. And then the third thing that he says in verse 24 is that he says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but listen, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, one of the things I love about that text is how it is that verse 24 defines for us what encouragement is in verse 25. I think this text shows us that encouragement is the skill or is the practice of stirring one another up or provoking one another to love and to good deeds. Now, and I want you to see that that is an everybody responsibility. That's a one another commandment. We are called here to encourage one another. Now, I know that we come to this text to talk about the fact that we need to see the responsibility that we have to assemble with one another, to worship God. But I want you to see that just showing up doesn't relieve me of that responsibility. I need to show up with purpose. I need to assemble with intentionality. And specifically, the kind of purpose with which I need to assemble is with the purpose of encouragement. It is my responsibility when I see you, when I'm with you, and it's your responsibility toward me that I look for how I can be provocative to you. And if that's the word that the King James Version uses here, provoke one another to love and to good deeds. And there's so many great translations of this text. Provoke one another, stir one another up, spur one another on. And they're all great words, and they all talk about how actively engaged I need to be and thinking about how I can poke you, but poke you in a positive way, how I can agitate you, how I can stir you, how I can spur you to love and to good works, to have the right kind of heart and to engage in the right kind of action. And so all of us have that responsibility. We come together for that very purpose, that we can stir each other up to love and to good works. And Barnabas is a great character for us to learn from the skill of exactly how to do that. What kind of personality did Barnabas have? Do you know? I mean, was he an extrovert or was he an introvert? Was he somebody that was smiling all the time? Was he a fellow who was just very eloquent and was just very gifted at finding something flattering to say, something to lift people up? Was he an optimist? I mean, the Scripture doesn't tell us what kind of personality Barnabas had. I don't know if he was an extrovert or if he was an introvert. But I want to caution us about superimposing over his story some kind of picture of a personality that made him the way that he was. The thing I want us to see is that he could have been introverted or he could have been extroverted, but the thing was is he took however God made him and he utilized that to be somebody who provoked the people of God to love and good works. And so he inherited the name or the nickname Barnabas, the son of encouragement. So whatever your personality is, if you are the quietest person in the room or if you are the most outgoing person in the room, we all have the opportunity, we all have the responsibility, we all have the means to learn to be encouragers. And we can learn some great things from Barnabas about how to practice that skill. And so that's what I want us to do together tonight. I want us to walk through the book of Acts and what Luke tells us about the kind of skills that Barnabas practiced that made him conspicuous as an encourager among the people of God. Here's the first thing that I want us to learn from Barnabas, and it comes from observing the changes that took place in his life. Barnabas was born on the island of Cyprus. Think about what it must have been like growing up on an island. Be kind of like growing up in a small town. Even more insular than that, because of just the small community that would be on an island. Have you ever visited an island before? It tends to be kind of casual, an island existence does. And so the island of Cyprus is on the northern coast of off the coast of Palestine in the Mediterranean Sea. It's a long island there between where Syria was and where Turkey would be, or Asia Minor would be to the north and to the west. But Barnabas didn't stay on the island of Cyprus. He left Cyprus and he went to Jerusalem. That would be a very comfortable place for a Jew to go to, and particularly one who was from the tribe that he was from. He was from the tribe of Levi. And so Jerusalem would be a comfortable place for a Levite who was a Jew to travel to. But he didn't stay in Jerusalem. Barnabas left Jerusalem and he went to Antioch, the third largest city in the Roman world at that time. And he worked among a primarily Gentile church there. Now that would not be so comfortable because he left a primarily Jewish community to go to a primarily Gentile community. He had been one who had grown up as very conscious of clean and unclean as a Levite, but now he's going to work among an unclean people from a Jewish perspective. And then he left Antioch, the third largest city in the world, to then go on missions all over the world along with the Apostle Paul, and to go on missions among Gentiles, so people who were even more Gentile than the people that he had been among in Syria. And so here's the first lesson that I want us to learn about being an encourager from Barnabas, and that is this. If you want to be an encourager, if you want to get better at that skill, the first thing that you got to do is get off your island. You got to get off your island. Wherever you are in terms of your skill presently as an encourager, it's just easy for us to get stuck with where we are, with not think, how can I be a little bit better at this? How can I consider even more how to provoke my brothers and sisters to love and good works? Jesus was all of the time nudging his disciples to learn things that were new. I want you to think about the stage here as an island. This is my comfort zone. It's living on the island, relaxing in the sun underneath a coconut tree. This is my comfort zone. This is the awkward zone. I mean, this is where I've got my heels, maybe up to my ankles in the water. And if I wade a little deeper, this gets a little more awkward. And then pretty soon we get into a place where we're over our heads. And that's the panic zone. Now, I want you to just think about your walk as a disciple. The Lord doesn't call on us to stay in our comfort zone. What Jesus was always doing with the disciples was nudging them not into the panic zone where they were in over their heads, but certainly he was doing that into the awkward zone for them to just move a little bit beyond where they presently were with their skill and perspective. And then once they got comfortable with that, then he would nudge them a little bit more. He did things take them out into the wilderness where there were multitudes of people and where the people had been listening to him all day preach and had witnessed his healings. And then they said, what are we going to feed the people? And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. That's awkward. But then he shows them that if they will fill the people, then he'll fill them. And so I just want us to appreciate, if we're going to grow in any kind of skill, we have to be willing to not be content to just stay where we are, but to leave our island, to get off our island, and to get a little awkward for God. There is always a blessing on the other side of awkward with God. I want us to see that as disciples. And so one of the great skills that we learned from Barnabas was the skill of leaving our island. Barnabas was always doing that in his life. He was always doing something more, something new for God. And so I just want to encourage you to do the same. The second skill that we learn from Barnabas is the one that is noted in Acts, the 9th chapter, Acts chapter 9, when we read about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. You remember how Saul had been a persecutor of the church and until he witnessed the resurrected Jesus on the Damascus Road. And then he's preaching out boldly in the synagogues in Damascus, and he got run out of town. They had to let him over a wall in a basket. He ended up fleeing back to Jerusalem. But when he came to Jerusalem, though the disciples had heard that Saul of Tarsus was now a disciple, the people were suspicious, and nobody wanted to associate with him. And so who was it that brought Saul in and introduced him to the disciples or to the apostles and to the church there in Jerusalem? Well, it was Barnabas. And so in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, the text says about him, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, how he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Here's the skill that I want you to see that Barnabas practices here. It's the skill of building a bridge. Build a bridge. Here is Saul, and here's the church. Here is Saul, and here are the apostles. They are separated. And Barnabas sees that there is work that Saul can do in the kingdom. There's value in this man. But that Saul needs to be connected to people if Saul is going to thrive as a disciple and as a believer. If he's going to grow as a God's messenger, he needs to be connected. He can't be all alone over here. He needs to be among the people. And so what does Barnabas do? He builds a bridge. He builds a bridge between Saul and people who can help Saul. Between the people and people that Saul can help. And so he builds a bridge between the two. There are always, among the people of God, there's always somebody on the fringe. Just look around. Look around and find somebody who's on the fringe, who needs to be enfolded. Somebody who's on the edge. Somebody who's at risk. Somebody who's in the corner. Somebody who's alone. And reach out to them. Build a bridge between you and them. Build a bridge between them and other people who need to be in their life and whose life they need to be a part of. And so one of the beautiful skills that Barnabas models for us is the skill of building a bridge, of finding the materials, finding the means to get someone that's on the fringe and to enfold them. But when you enfold them, don't make them feel like a guest. Make them feel like family, because that's who they are. That's what Barnabas did for Saul. And so Saul was distant, and after Barnabas was done, it says that Saul was with them in verse 28. That's a sign that he was successful in building a bridge. The third skill that I want you to see that Barnabas practices in here is detailed for us in verse 27, when the text says this about Barnabas. Notice that Luke writes, chapter 9 of Acts, verse 27, Barnabas took hold of him, brought him to the apostles, and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. This is one of my favorite skills. Barnabas learned Saul's story, and he spread it around. He learned about what happened on the Damascus Road. He learned about what Jesus said to him. He learned about what he had done when he was in Damascus. And here's the way that I like to say this principle or this skill that Barnabas illustrates for us here. Spread good gossip. Spread good gossip. What I mean by that is, find something good to tell on people. You see somebody that's doing good work, go tell on them. You see somebody that's doing something new that's an awkward step for them. Then don't just go tell them about it. Go tell their wife about it. Because I guarantee that before they get out of the parking lot, she's going to tell her husband, and he's going to feel all kind of good about that. Or don't tell the child about it. Tell their parents, or tell their parents and the child. Tell the elders about it. Tell a friend about it. It's encouraging, isn't it, when you hear that people have been talking about you, but not talking about you in a bad way, when they've been talking behind your back in a good way. And that's exactly what Barnabas does with Saul. He learns his story, and he spreads good gossip about Saul. So that what happens is that Barnabas is able to use his credibility in order to build a bridge with that credibility so that others receive Saul and believe in him in the same way that he does. And so practice the skill of spreading good gossip, broadening someone else's influence and ties to the kingdom because you tell something good on them. Go back, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. And I want you to look at the text where we started in verse 37. When we read that the way in which the action in which Barnabas is first described as having this nickname came because of his generosity. Verse 37 of Acts 4 says that he owned a tract of land and he sold it and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I don't think that Barnabas was the only person who sold land and who brought the monies and laid it at the apostles' feet. In fact, it says that there were other believers that were doing the same thing. Part of Luke's purpose is to contrast Barnabas' action with the action of Ananias and Sapphira that's told in the next chapter. And so we have two stories that are put side by side there. But I just want you to see there was something conspicuous about the way that Barnabas practiced his generosity. Maybe he was the first. But I don't know that he had to be the first to be the one that was identified by the Spirit here. But the point I want us to get from the fact that Barnabas was an example of encouragement with his generosity is this. If you want to be an encourager, a skill that you need to practice is, number four, lead the line to lend a hand. Lead the line to lend a hand. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be first if there's a project that's going on. If people are asking for volunteers, you don't have to be the first one there. But I tell you what, you ought to get out of breath trying to get there. And it's not that you need to be in a competition and try to beat everybody else, but I love the story that's told in Genesis chapter 18 about Father Abraham. When he was 99 years old, some angels came to visit him. And he was sitting in the shade of his tent, and he saw three men coming at a distance. He didn't know that they were angels. He didn't know that the Lord was with them. But 99 years old, and he's sitting in the shade at his tent, and he looks across the desert, and he sees these men coming, and guess what he does? The text says in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 2 that Abraham got up and he ran to them. Now picture that, 99 years old, and he's booking it across the desert to go to these men and to invite them to come into his house. And everybody gets in a hurry because he says to them, you guys got to come in here and eat. And he goes and tells Sarah to go and make those little cakes that she makes that are really so good. And he goes and gets a servant and he tells them to kill a lamb. He offered them just some water and to wash, some bread, in fact, and a little bit of water to wash their feet. But then he goes and he kills a calf and he has her make her cakes. And then he's standing all the while they're sitting and being their host. I just love that picture of Abraham and what he shows us there about how faith serves. And oh, that we could embrace that kind of character. Because that's just what faith looks like. Faith just has a servant heart because that's what God has done for us. And so we practice a culture of service, of leading a line to lend a hand. Abraham was that kind of believer. Barnabas was that kind of believer. And we are called upon to be that kind of practitioner as well. Promptness says that service is a privilege for you and a priority, not a burden or an afterthought. There's so much that you can communicate just by your body language when you serve. You know, you can say when you show up, man, I brought you this meal and whew, it was a chore. I mean, you can say that without saying it, can't you? Just by the look on your face or by the with your body language. And so just think about what you're communicating to others when you serve. Lead the line to lend a hand is a great way to be an encourager. Go, if you will, to Acts, the 11th chapter. Acts chapter 11. And here's where we read about Barnabas going to encourage the church at Syrian Antioch. What had happened was, because of Saul's persecution, the Christians had been scattered everywhere. And they went everywhere preaching the word. And most of the Jewish Christians only shared the truth with those that were other Jews. But there were some men from Cyprus and Cyrene who traveled north to Syria and to Antioch. And Antioch, as I said earlier, was the third largest city in the Roman world at that time. And they settled there, and they began talking not just to other Jews about the gospel. They began sharing the gospel with the Gentiles as well. And the church there began to explode as many Gentiles became Christians. And when the news about the growth of the church there at Antioch reached the apostles back in Jerusalem, they were thinking, like, who could we send up there that could help that church? And they decided, who else? Who's better to send to go encourage them than Barnabas? And so they send Barnabas off to Antioch. And look at what's said in Acts the 11th and verse 23, when it says that when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. And listen what the Holy Spirit says about him. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and of considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. The thing I love about Barnabas here is that the Holy Spirit acknowledges Barnabas because Barnabas was a person who acknowledged others. It says that he came and he witnessed the grace of God and he encouraged them. Why did he encourage them? The Holy Spirit tells us why he encouraged them. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And when you are a good man who's full of the Holy Spirit and faith, you're going to be somebody who provokes people to love and good works. You see, it's not a function of personality, but of character. That's just what faith does. When we come into the holy place and when we see we have a high priest there and that Jesus' blood has made us clean, we've got good things to talk about, folks. We've got things to celebrate. We've got things to rejoice over. And we ought to want people to love more and to practice good because look at who we serve. And Barnabas had that kind of vision. He had that kind of passion. And so the fifth skill that we need to learn to practice is the skill of acknowledging an effort. The skill of acknowledging an effort. Barnabas came there and he found a way to communicate to them that his joy over what God had done there. He witnessed the grace of God and he began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. If you want to learn to acknowledge the efforts of other people, the first thing you need to do is just to be observant. You see, he came and he witnessed the grace of God. Pay attention to people. Look at what folks are doing. Open your eyes to your brothers and sisters. And if you see the smallest bit of progress, say something about it. If you see a brother or sister and they've grown a quarter inch, be excited about that. Rejoice over what God is doing in them. And open your mouth. I mean, say something to them about that. Now, I know that we can worry at times about we don't want to say too much because the fellow might get proud. But it is not my job to be your humble police. I mean, it's not my job to make sure that you stay humble. It is my job to encourage you. It's your job to stay humble. And so I need to build you up. I need to provoke you. I need to stir you up to love and good works. And I'm not saying by encouragement that we need to be flatterers. Flattery is manipulation. Flattery is wrong. That's sinful. But I do need to find ways to say things to you that say, I love you, and I'm proud of you, and I see you growing, and I see God in you, and I see the kind of heart that you have, and I see the deeds that you're doing. It makes me want to be better for God. It makes me want to do more. I've heard other people talking about you and how proud they are of you. Just find ways to acknowledge the good that you see in your brothers and sisters, the progress that you see them making. And so be observant. And then find new ways to say, I appreciate you. And I admire what God is doing in you. Learn to acknowledge an effort. And don't be impartial when you do that too. Don't just encourage the people that are like you. Encourage outside your circle. Find a way to acknowledge an effort. This skill is so very important, and it's also witnessed here in Acts, the 11th chapter. Read with me, if you would, in verse 25. Still talking about the church at Antioch, it says that Barnabas, Acts 11, verse 25, left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I love this skill, too, that Barnabas models for us here. Think about, Barnabas sees the church at Antioch, and I mean, it is growing like gangbusters. And there's so many Bible studies, and he can't make all the appointments. And neither can the other brothers that are there working. He needs help there because God has grown this congregation. And there's so many new converts that need to be taught. I mean, there's so much work to do. And he recognizes the need for help. And he thinks, who do I know that can help? And he knows a guy. And this guy is Saul. And so he leaves Antioch and he goes to Tarsus to go look for him and bring him there. Now, why did he do that? I mean, he could have just sent a letter, couldn't he? I mean, he could have sent somebody else to go find Saul and to bring him back. But it's so important that he leaves the church there and travels to Tarsus to go and find Saul. But here's the principle that's a part of this. It's so encouraging when you do this. Go out of your way to involve another. Go out of your way to involve another. That is very, very encouraging. Just think about Saul, and he's making tents in Tarsus. And he's, I don't know if he knew that Barnabas was coming or not, but I just think of Saul, you know, making tents. And he looks down the dusty street, and he recognizes, you know how you can recognize people by their walk, you know, when you see them from a distance? And he looks down the street, and in the crowd of people that are walking, he sees someone whose gait looks familiar to him. He can't see their face yet, but he just knows that walk. And then here he comes, and then he sees his face and his count, and he knows that it's Barnabas. And they run to meet each other, and so they get past all of the superficial kind of greetings, and then they sit down to eat lunch together. And Saul asks Barnabas, "Why have you come?" And then Barnabas begins to tell him the story about the church at Antioch and what God has done there. And maybe Saul's heard a little bit about it. And finally, Barnabas gets to the punchline, and he says, "Brother, you got to come back with me. Like, there is so much work to do, and you are the man for the job." Now, I want you to hear when you go out of your way to involve another, I want you to hear what they hear. When you go out of your way, what you communicate to them are two things that are very, very encouraging. You say to them, "I believe in you," and you say to them, "I need you." And those two things, when people know that someone believes in them, and when people know that they have value, that they have something to give, that they have some purpose that's important, that is so encouraging for them to hear. But get the fact that it's not just that you say it, it's that you show it. And the way especially that you show it is when you go out of your way, when you go to some trouble to show them that. And so because Barnabas saw that it was so important that he go and see Saul in person, by going out of his way, Saul could see in Barnabas' face and could hear in his voice and just in his posture, just in the action of coming so far when he didn't have to, he's communicated to him, "I believe in you, brother, and I need you to come and help in this work." And that had to be something that lifted Saul up. Has somebody gone out of their way for you? Man, that's encouraging. And it's just a great way for us to practice the skill that he models for us here. A very simple skill that I want you to see next is also found in this context. Verse 30, I say it's simple. It's a mark of character. There was a famine that occurred, and the church at Antioch sent some monies to go and relieve those who were, they went to relieve the brethren in Judea that were impacted by the famine. And so in verse 30 of chapter 11, it says, "And this they did, sending it in the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." I mean, it just, you know, you're going to send Barnabas because he's going to be an encourager when he's there. And so they send the monies by him. But there's something more that we learned about Barnabas. Go over to chapter 12 and verse 25. When they finished that mission of taking those monies, it says in verse 25 of Acts 12, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, listen, when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who is also called Mark." One of the ways that you can be an encourager is just very simply to do this. Keep your commitments. Keep your commitments. Barnabas was a man. If you gave him a job to do, he got the job done. He was a man who fulfilled his mission. That's the reason why they sent the monies with him, not just because he was an encourager, but one of the ways that he was an encourager is that if you gave Barnabas something to do, he was going to make sure that it got done in the appropriate way. He was someone who fulfilled his mission. I just want to caution us to think about the commitments that we make. Because we can, this is my personality, as an optimist, is I commit to way too many things, more things than I can get done. And I just want to warn you, if you are an optimist like me, and if you tend to overcommit, overcommitment can often be discouraging. Because if you make promises that you don't keep, that cools enthusiasm. That doesn't build people up. That doesn't encourage. When people count on you and you don't come through, that's not encouraging. And so if you want to be an encourager, one simple way that you can do that is just be someone who says what they do and do what they say. Be someone who fulfills your mission, someone who fulfills your commitment. And so that's just a simple way to be an encourager. Sloth is contagious, but so is follow through. And so be a person who keeps their word, who keeps their commitments. Another principle that we also learn from this same text is the mention at the end of verse 25 of chapter 12 that Barnabas and Saul took along with them John, who's also called Mark. In the 13th chapter of Acts, when the Holy Spirit set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work of going abroad and evangelizing Gentiles, they took John Mark with them. You know what happened in that story. They went through the island of Cyprus, and as soon as they got to the shore of Asia Minor, John Mark decided he wanted to go back home again. He didn't want to keep going. And later on, when Barnabas and Saul were considering their second journey at the end of Acts the 15th chapter, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along again and give him another chance. And Saul said, no, we're not going to do that. Because he quit on us the first time, and Saul just didn't have time for that. We need somebody that can stick with it. And so he didn't want to take them along. And so they had a dispute over that. And so as a result, they decided they needed to travel separately. And so Saul chose Silas to travel along with him. And Barnabas took John Mark with him. Now, later on, we learn in Colossians, the 4th chapter in verse 10, that John Mark and Barnabas were kin. They were cousins or kinsmen of some sort. And so part of the interest that Barnabas had in John Mark was a family connection. And I don't want to go much deeper than that in talking about the relationship between Barnabas and John Mark. I do appreciate the fact that Barnabas is doing for John Mark the same thing that he did for Saul. People didn't believe in Saul, and Barnabas believed in him, and Saul didn't believe in John Mark, but Barnabas believes in him. And so Barnabas was the person to invest in John Mark because he believed in him just the same way that he did in Saul. He saw something in him that God could use. And aren't we grateful for that? We have the gospel of Mark as a result of that investment. But here's the principle that I want you to see when it comes to being an encourager, the skill that Barnabas models for us here, and it's this. Don't forget your family. Don't forget your family. Don't be everybody's encourager and then go home and be and just suck the wind out of your family. Don't do that. Don't be somebody who's building other people up and then you go home and you tear your wife down or tear your kids down. Happy is the home where mutual encouragement is a habit. But miserable is any abode in its absence. And so if you're going to provoke others to love and good works, start practicing at the kitchen table. Start practicing in the living room. Start practicing when y'all get up in the morning and when you go to bed at night. Build up your family to love and good works. Practice it there, and then you'll be even more equipped to practice it among God's people. So don't forget your family. That's number 8. Number nine. I want you to consider this question. We just got 2 more to go. Number 9 and number 10. Number 9. Who was it that gave Barnabas his nickname? In Acts chapter 4, In verse 36, it says, who was called Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. So I have this question for you. Did the apostles call Barnabas Barnabas? Did they call him son of encouragement because he was the people's encourager or because he was their encourager? Or was it because he was both? I expect it was because he was both. I mean, Barnabas encouraged everybody. He was impartial in his encouragement. He encouraged the new convert. We see that in Acts 11. He encouraged the person who everybody was suspicious of in Saul. He encouraged the person that was the quitter in John Mark. And he encouraged the people who were in need here in Acts 4. But he was an encourager of the apostles too. And so they gave him this nickname. And here's one of the ways that you can practice encouragement. It's so important to do this. Be a sympathetic ally of the leadership. Be a sympathetic ally of the leadership. Don't forget to encourage your elders. Don't forget to encourage the evangelist. You guys are great at encouragement. You guys are really good at it. But get better at it. And recognize that the Barnabas is among us. They need encouragement too. I mean, somebody needs to lift up Barnabas every once in a while. And the Apostle Peter, I mean, I know he's got all kinds of gusto, and I know he's got all kinds of motivation. I know he's zealous for the Lord. But he needs to be encouraged, he needs to be lifted up. And so does an Apostle Paul, and so does a James and a John. And so be a sympathetic ally of the leadership. And I tell you what, if you will do that, then when you come to the elders or when you come to the leaders with a need or with a problem, they are, if you have been their encourager, they're going to be a lot more apt to give an ear to what you say than if the only time they hear from you is when you've got something to gripe about. I mean, who wants to just hear that all the time? Do you see how the people that Moses led in the wilderness, how that just wore on him? And he said to the Lord, did I birth these people that you've given them to me as a burden? Because they just wore him out with their murmuring. And God faulted the people because they made Moses stumble when he was at the rock. He lost his temper when he hit the rock, and that happened because the people just complained and complained and complained all the time. And so be a sympathetic ally of the leadership. That's a great way for us to be an encouragement. Don't just restrict your encouragement to those who are beside you, those who are beneath you, but to those who are your leaders. And again, I am not talking about flattery. Flattery makes merchandise of a leader. I'm not talking about that. That's just manipulation. I'm talking about sincere encouragement and appreciation for the work that they do. And then here is number 10, and the one that summarizes really what I think Barnabas models for us. We need to practice the Barnabas touch. Practice the Barnabas touch. And let me define for you what that is. There was a mythical king in Greek mythology, whose name was Midas. You've heard of Midas, the Midas touch. And Midas, the king of Phrygia, was given by a god, little g, a mythological god, the power to turn anything that he touched into gold. And that was a great thing, that Midas could enrich himself by touching things and turning them into gold until he sat down at the supper table. He picked up a chicken leg and it turned to gold, and picked up his goblet to drink and turned to gold, and then tragically touched his daughter and she turned to gold. The Midas touch was a touch that enriched Midas. But I love the Barnabas touch because Barnabas touched people too. But he wasn't about touching people in a way to enrich himself or to make merchandise of them. Barnabas touched people so that he could enrich them. He was giving things away. He was seeking to be a blessing to other people in the way that he encountered them, in the way that he interacted with them. And so that's what I mean by practicing the Barnabas touch. And it is the practice of doing this, of making up your mind, of being intentional, that whenever you're with people, you're going to leave them better than you found them. What if we always made that our mindset? That however small the interaction, when I greet this person or when I talk to this person or when I go to their home or when I have them over or when we sit down for coffee, I'm going to find a way that when this encounter is over with, I leave them better than I found them. I want to make, for however brief that interaction is, I want to make them a little better. What if the people of God, every time we assemble together, we did so with considering how, Hebrews 10 verse 24, to provoke each other, to stir one another up to love and good works. What if everybody met with the intention of leaving their brothers and sisters just a little bit better than they were before they encountered them? Of just practicing the touch of enriching, of blessing, of building up, of prompting a little bit more love and a little bit more holiness in our brothers and sisters, just intending to leave people a little better than we found them. Oh, that we could just, everywhere we go, just leave heaven in our wake. We're marching to Zion, aren't we? I mean, that's our home. We've got good things to talk about. We've got good things to look forward to because we can draw near to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. And we have an advocate, a high priest who's there, who is praying for us and ministering for us. And so how could we not but hold fast? How could we not but consider how to provoke those that we're marching with to be more, have more love for God and more love for one another and more holiness in their walk and in their heart? Because of who we are and because of where we're going, let's be a people who are all about the habit of encouragement. And so I recommend to you Barnabas, the son of encouragement, as someone who can teach us that skill. I want to give you the same warning that I did last night, that this lesson about Barnabas is not for our admiration, it's for our imitation. We need to take this, make it a part of our life, a part of who we are as those that are children of God. If you have a need for Jesus' encouragement tonight, the encouragement that comes from having your sin taken away, being forgiven, if you have a need to come back to Him because you've wandered from the Lord, need to return, we can help you with either putting Jesus on in baptism or returning to Him if you've wandered from His service. Then won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.